You can smile. It's okay to do in church. The rest of the week, you can do it too. Every day is holy. We worship every day. Let's just pray for our hearts this morning. God is so good to us. He's always been good to us. We just don't always realize it, do we? As we go through some of the things we go through and our hearts just flip-flop, God just wants to teach us to remain steady and faithful. So let's pray for our hearts. Father, just thank you, Lord, that we can come to you this morning. Father, and know that you hear. You tell us in your word that you incline your ear to hear your people. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, so often we talk to those around us and it's just as if they haven't heard a word we've said, Lord. But we know that you always hear and that you're always listening and that you already know. We haven't told you anything you don't know, Lord. So settle our hearts this morning. Settle us before you, Lord, not to be distracted by the things of the world or our flesh or the enemy, but just to be settled before you that we can hear what you want to say. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for leaving your word for us, Lord. What a precious gift. And Lord, may it become more and more precious all the time as we unwrap it, as we take it in, as we see it, as we hear it, as we speak it, that it would just become life to us, Lord. How we need you. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You get me this morning. Aren't you blessed? I was telling the guys before, because I usually go through in about an hour. And when I was in Croatia the second time, I was teaching at the church, and it was right after Kath fell down the stairs and broke her collarbone. And we hadn't had it fixed yet, so she's sitting in church kind of crooked and wondering what was going on. And I'm teaching, and I usually teach for an hour. And I got towards the end, and I said, well, let's finish up here. And somebody in on the side of me said, it's about time. Just like, whoa. And then come to realize that they're used to 40-minute teachings. So I just extended their grace. The patience didn't work for them, though. They just weren't patient about it, but hey. Turn to Revelation 15. We're going to try and get through 15 and 16 today because these two chapters go together so well. The seven vials, the complete wrath of God being poured out. What a place to go, huh? You came this morning and wanted to be encouraged, and here you are. God's wrath is getting poured out here. So we'll see what God has for us this morning. It's important for us to know it. So here in chapter 15, we finally come to a place. There was an interlude between chapters here as we caught up on things and got ahead on other things. But it says now, and I saw another sign in heaven. And what you need to notice in 15 and 16 is that most of the paragraphs start with the word and. what it just shows us is that there's a rush going on. There's a hurry. There's a pronouncement of things that are going to happen one after another. It isn't just things that are going to happen in the future. Now things are starting to come to pass, and things are going faster and faster and becoming worse and worse. Not for us, because we're gone. We've gone in the rapture. I don't know how you feel about it, but we're gone. And if you don't believe it, we'll talk to you about it on the way up. But here we are. And I saw another sign in heaven, and what the word means is wonder. I saw another wonder in heaven, this thing that was so wondrous to John as he sees these things. Can you imagine? He's 90 years old. I'm not quite that old, even though I look like it. I'm not quite there, but boy, I can't handle some of the things that I see. I can't imagine what he's seeing. All these things that are going to come to pass on a world that rejects Jesus Christ. And I saw another wonder in heaven, great and marvelous. It wasn't just another sign. It wasn't just another wonder. This was a great big one. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. This is the last things that were going to be poured out on the earth. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. filled to completion. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and we've seen this before in earlier chapters, and what it is just the peoples of the earth just sitting there, and in fire, speaking of judgment, was just coming over the whole world. And then that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea there above it, having the harps of God. These are the ones who are saved. These are the ones who are above the things that the world is going to go through. Isn't it amazing? What a difference, huh? Instead of going through it, we're above it. And isn't that what the Lord wants for you and I as Christians? He doesn't want us involved in the things of the world. He doesn't want us to have to go through the things of the world. He wants us to be above it. And he's the one that gives us the strength and the heart and the purpose to do that in the change of our lives. That's what he wants to do in us. He wants to change us because he doesn't want to see us in the midst of that junk. You know, so often we sit there in the slop of the sewer and just go, isn't this wonderful? And we're comfortable here. And he goes, nah, not really. I want you above those things. I don't want you to be in the midst of those things. I want you to be risen above those things. And the one that's given us the victory, because it says four times here, over, 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 is that he's the one that's given us that hope and that sureness that we can be above those things. And we look around us and we see the Goliaths that are in front of us. We see our health failing. We see our finances failing. We see our mind failing. And we go, oh, Lord, I thank you that your mind doesn't fail and that your word doesn't fail ever. And we can trust it. The one that's gotten the victory is Jesus Christ. He's the victor over Satan, the world, the devil, everything that's here. He's the one that's defeated it. And the last one to be defeated was death. And he defeated it in his resurrection. Aren't you glad Jesus rose again, that he didn't just die? There'd be no hope. What kind of hope would we have in this world? What kind of hope could you give your kids or your neighbors? There'd be no hope. And that's where most of the world is right now, without hope. They were over all those things, over the number of his name, and they stand on the glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, in the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Notice not our works, your works, Lord. Always look to his works and not your own. Our works are as filthy rags. He says his works are marvelous. Marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. The song of the Lamb. Remember, Moses came out of Egypt. The Lord brought him out, and he brought the people with him, 2 million people about, give or take whatever number you want to put in there. But they came out, and they sang a song because the Lord gave them victory over their enemy. And isn't that just what we read? That we have victory over the beast, over his image, over the number of his name. Amazing. It's the same all the way through Scripture. That's why it's important for you to be in your Word, because all of Scripture leads up to Revelation to explain every part of Revelation. Some people say it's too hard to understand. There's even churches that won't teach it because it's too hard to understand, so why teach it? But everything in Scripture brings us to that place of showing it. We're over those things. The song of Moses, the defeat of Pharaoh. It wasn't Moses that defeated Pharaoh, it was God. God defeated Pharaoh. And as he did so, he came out and praised the name of the Lord, praised the Lord for what he did. And they sang, they worshiped. Their hearts were involved. And so often when we come in here, sometimes we just come into worship and our hearts are so distracted and so off kilter that there is no worship. We're just mouthing words. And boy, I just want my heart so settled that when I come in, when I sing, that I could just praise him for who he is. And that's one of the reasons why I sit in the back, because they make me because of my voice. That's why when we do the choir for Easter, one of the guys, first thing he said was, "Are you going to be singing?" I said, "No." And he goes, "Okay, the rest of us will join in then." Just like, really? Where's the love, brother? There was no love in that. But I can sing like Moses. I'm sure I'm up there. But Moses singing this song and leading the people into worship, bringing the people into that place of worshiping the God that gave them victory, that set them free. Even though they were going to face more giants, even though they were going to face more trials and tribulations, they were singing because God gave them victory. And you know what that does? If you praise the Lord over the victory that you have in some of the issues that come into your life, it teaches you for the next trial that you can sing in that one too. And by the time you get to go home, you're so frail and shot down that, boy, you have victory over everything. You may not look like you have any kind of victory, but your heart has victory, because that's what he's interested in, is your heart. That's what he wants to deal with. He wants to teach us to praise the Lord no matter what comes into our lives and how it comes in. And he's teaching Moses, he's teaching the people as they start their journey. You and I are on a journey. It tells us that we're pilgrims and sojourners here in this land, and we're just going through. But are you singing as you're going through? And I don't just mean singing. Me and Julio in the schoolyard isn't going to praise the Lord too much. Sorry about that. Strike that one. Doug, cut that. But here we go through. But are we sincere in our worship? Because he's the one that's getting you through. You didn't make it here today because you're good people. You made it here today because God kept you and brought you. Amen. And we thank him for it. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to just sit before him and just praise him. Oh, the song of Moses, victory over the enemy, the song of the Lamb. What did Jesus sing? In Psalm 22, if you get time, we don't have time for it this morning because we'll be here forever. But as you go through Psalm 22, it talks about Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as you go through the Psalm, down in about verse 16, it changes from my God, why have you forsaken me, to praise and worship. I'm going to proclaim your name among the brethren in verse 16, because God has given me the victory. The victory over death, the victory over the enemy. God has defeated everything. And those things that are in your life that are killing you right now, that are dragging you down, that are causing despair in your life and discouragement, God has victory for you in those things if you look to him. It's not if you do certain things. It's not if you pray 20 times a day. And if you do, God bless you. But you aren't going to get victory over anything unless God gives you the victory, unless you apprehend what he's already given you. Because he said he's already given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Are we apprehending it? Are we getting a hold of it so that we do have that victory? Or are you like me when you get on the expressway and the first guy cuts you off and you go, and all kinds of wonderful things spurt out through exhaust, you know? You just go, oh, Lord, where have I gone? There's not a whole lot of praise and worship in that. Lord, give me the victory, and let me apprehend it. The song of victory that's there. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. It tells us in Psalm 103, if you get a chance, write it down if you're note takers. But in that verse, in that psalm, it talks about Moses knowing the ways of God, but the people knew the acts of God. What a difference that is. If you stop and look at it, anybody can see the miracles of God. You look at creation and you see a miracle of God. You look at getting an answer from God. That's a miracle of God. You know his acts, but it says that Moses knew his ways. That talks about knowing the heart of God in those miracles. And what a difference that is, the depth that God wants to take us to not just see the wonders and rejoice in those, and we certainly should do that, but to know the ways that are behind it, the God that's behind it, the depth of that, the richness of that, that you can have in your life. And he goes on and he says in verse 4, and who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Or who shall not fear thee? Who isn't going to fear you? For thou only, and notice that, underline that, highlight it, whatever you want to do with it, but do something with it, only God is holy. And there's a whole movement, it's been around forever. Spurgeon used to talk about it in his works, that there would people who would come to faith and come to a saving faith of Jesus Christ, and they would call themselves holiness people. And they would say, I'm now holy, and I walk in holiness constantly. And Spurgeon would stop arguing with him and say, well, then you're way above me, and so I'm leaving because I don't want to be in your presence and spoil it. But just amazing what we think and in the ways that we make instead of knowing the heart of God, knowing the truth of God. We're not holy. He's holy. When we get to heaven, we'll be in holiness with him because he's going to be in us and we're going to be in him. For you only are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. And that's going to be the end of time when Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. For thy judgments are made manifest, and the judgments that are going to come are these things that we're going to see here. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was opened. And it talks about this in Hebrews. It talks about it in chapter 8. And let me read it to you here. It says, and who shall serve the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle? For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern that was shown thee in the mount. There's a pattern of the tabernacle that Moses and the people of Israel made when they came out of the land, and that pattern was the pattern of heavenly things. And as you look at the pattern, isn't it cool that we can know what it's going to look like? We can get some kind of semblance of the things that are going to look like it. As we go back to Exodus and read through, you can see some of the things, the colors, the coverings, what's in place and who's there. That's why it's important to be in the Word and know your Word, because it'll encourage you in your walk with him. So the pattern was there. He said, I looked and there's a temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven. And it was what? Open. It wasn't shut. The doors weren't closed. Wouldn't it be awful if you came to church this morning and you couldn't get in? Mm-hmm. And you know, folks, there may be a day coming where you're not going to get in. But you know what? Where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. Amen. You don't need a church building because Jesus isn't a building. Jesus is in you and me. We're the church. Yeah. And wherever we meet, there's where the church is. And praise the Lord, isn't that cool? Because man, there's places even in this country where you have to drive a couple hours to find a church. What are you going to do every week? I can only go once a month to church. I can only be with Jesus once a month. Folks, he indwells you. If you're saved, if you're born again and you know Jesus, he's in you. And you're with him every day. Every day is church. Or it should be church. Ugh. So the seven angels, in verse 6, came out of the temple having the seven plagues, and they were clothed in pure and white linen, pure in white, speaking of the purity of God that he's given them, the righteousness of the robes of Christ that he's given them, and having their breasts girded about with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I don't know about you, but this struck me this time reading through and just wondering, and this is my own opinion, so don't sit there and say, thus saith the Lord, but do you think that God maybe is in that place and not allowing anybody else in because he's brooding over what's going to happen to the world? Because he knows the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death, Scripture tells us. And he's pouring out judgment upon a people that he died for. And I think he's there brooding over those poor people. It's not going to stop his judgment. He's never going to stop his judgment. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's true and faithful. And he has to judge sin, otherwise he wouldn't be God. But it bothers him, it hurts. It's upsetting, I think, to him. It tells us in Scripture that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that we can resist the Holy Spirit, that we can quench the Holy Spirit. And as we do those things, you can't resist somebody or you can't quench something that doesn't have emotion, that doesn't have feeling, that doesn't have understanding of those things. God understands. And so then in chapter 16, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple," a great voice, yeah, God is speaking, "saying to the seven angels, go your ways," as he broods over the world. And then he finally says, go. Go do what you're supposed to do. Oh, go do the hard things. And can you imagine these angels? They know what they're carrying. They know what they're going to pour out. Can you imagine? And yet they're faithful to God to bring these things to a world that's without hope, that's without any kind of salvation, and pour these judgments out. But they're faithful to God. Sometimes you and I have to go and do the hard things, don't we? We have to confront a brother or a sister. Sometimes we have to confront ourselves as you look in the mirror and go, boy, you're a mess. And it's terrible when the mirror answers back and says, yeah, you're a mess, all right. The hard things. Sometimes we have to do the hard things. Repentance is a hard thing for us, isn't it? But it's something necessary for us to do, to repent over those things that aren't of God, that aren't worthy of God's holiness. It says, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. What a difference between this verse in verse 2, which is interesting, 16 verse 2 versus chapter 15 verse 2. In 15 verse 2, it says what? That they had victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of name. And here in chapter 16, it says, pour out those things upon. We aren't going to be there. And those things are going to come upon a Christ-rejecting world. And you know, it wasn't because you were so good that you got saved. It was because God is gracious. And it's because he gave you the gift of faith to even believe, Scripture tells us. We didn't even have the faith to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, that God was come to save his people. We didn't even have the faith, and God gave it to us. Do you think he gave you everything that you needed to get saved? And if he did, don't you think he can get you through the problem you're facing right now? That person in your family that's got cancer? The one in your family that's in hospice right now that's about to die? Don't you think he can get you through those finances that have a zero in front of them in your bank account? Do you think he can get you through to tomorrow? I think if he provided life for me, he can get me through any problem that's going to come my way. Do you trust him with it? Do you hold on to him with it? Is it all His work in your life? And if so, worship Him. You have victory just like Moses. You have victory just like Jesus. You have victory over those things in your life because He's given you the victory. And the second angel, verse 3. Oh, we're doing really good. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. I know it's going to go downhill from here. Here we go. So the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And these things should sound somewhat familiar to you, because if you go back to Exodus, you see that the plagues that were there are somewhat similar to the things that these people are facing. It's just the encompassing part of it is that it's going to be worse. It isn't just going to be a noisome pestilence that was going to go away in 2 days. This was hanging out forever. And it was one on top of the other, one adding to another. And you know how it is. You look at some people's lives and it just seems like they have one disaster after another disaster after another disaster. And you wonder, how long are they going to be able to stand as they keep facing those things? But you know what? God can get you through. And God is able. I remember going through this. Lost my job at a church. Was there for 22 years. Mother-in-law died a couple weeks later. Our great-grandson died in the midst of that. All within just a month or two. It was just like, okay, Lord. Is 3 the magic number and this is the end of it? Do we go on from here? If this keeps going on, I'm thinking I'm in the wrong place, Lord. And I'm following the wrong God. He goes, no, you're following the right God. I'm taking you through things to bring you out on the other side so that you'll trust me even more in the end. And that's what He does. He doesn't bring things to you. He doesn't allow things to happen to you to hurt you. He brings those things to you so that you can come out better on the other side than you are right now. And it takes disasters sometimes to get us to that place, doesn't it? Of knowing the strength and the power of God in our lives versus the anger and the wrath of God. We aren't going to face the wrath of God. He's protecting His bride from it. You're the bride of Christ. And any good groom is not going to beat up his bride before the wedding or during the wedding. If he does, it's time to get out of it before you say, I do. But God isn't, and God doesn't. Trust Him. It's also worse, if you remember, this was also in Exodus, verse 3 there, where the blood was poured out on the sea. In chapter 8, it's also in there, but only a third part was done. Third part of the sea, a third part of the rivers, third part of the waters. But now it's complete, as God brings a completion to the judgment that He's going to pour out. The others were precursors of what was going to come on later if people didn't repent. Oh. And yet they wouldn't listen. We know people like that, don't we? They don't want to listen. They keep enacting laws that just bring more and more death. What a sad thing to see and to watch, as you know they're rejecting the things that God has for them because God wants to bring life. And a third angel, verse 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And they heard the angel of the waters. So this is a different angel. This is one who's standing there. Evidently, there's an angel over the waters of the world. Can't imagine what he looks like. My mind just goes way out there sometimes. And just like, what does he see? I mean, what does he have? Does he know the number of fish that are in every pond? And does he know how to keep that fish from biting your bait that's on your line? Sometimes you wonder that. How come I can catch nothing? You know, it's the angel of the waters. He's just saying, nah, not today. I heard the angel of the waters say what? You are righteous. what would the world say? Oh, he's not so bad. And we read in the papers the other day, one of the governors of our great country, of one of the states that we're avoiding, said that organized crime in L.A. And then he retracted it and said groups of people who are going in the wrong direction. He repented for saying gangs because it's a bad word. He's succumbing himself to the dictates of the world and caring more about feelings of people. Folks, your feelings don't matter. What matter is the truth. Your feelings are going to lead you in the wrong direction. The truth is going to lead you in the right direction. More and more, get rid of your emotions. Except for Doug. Doug is going to get soft and tender yet. We're going to get him there. So here we go. But then he'll care more about his emotions and we'll all be in trouble. But get rid of those emotions, those feelings, because they're going to lead you in the wrong direction. I feel like I should go this direction. Don't go there. Don't go there. Go to the Word. And why is it when trouble happens, the first thing that we do, hello, pray for me, help me. Why don't we go, hello, pray for me, help me. We call somebody else. We look for wisdom everywhere but here. Because it scares us. But it just shows the condition of our heart, that we're more conditioned to go after somebody else making us feel good than we are the truth of the Word that tells us what really is going on. The angel says, you're righteous, God, to pour out your judgment upon the world. Oh. O Lord, which art, and which was, and which shall be, the ever-living, everlasting God, because you have judged thus, you have judged rightly, you have done the right thing. For they have shed blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Out of the place of holiness comes this voice that says, God, you're true and righteous, and there's consequence for sin. There's always a consequence for everything that we do, whether it's rightly or wrongly. There's consequences. We try and teach our kids that, don't we? If you do that, there's a consequence. If you reach up on that stove and touch that burner, there's a consequence. If you go that direction and you do 95 and you're drunk, there's a consequence. Trouble is sometimes we don't learn. Consequences are just a result of our decisions and our wants and our desires. But there's also consequences that are good. There's a consequence for you coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. You get to go to heaven. Hallelujah. A good consequence for a change. We get new bodies. We get new minds that think rightly. We get to see Jesus in glory. We get to be around the throne. We get to see these four living creatures, whatever they are, whatever they look like. They sound strange to us now. They've probably been on Star Wars once or twice, but they look so strange and so weird that we read about, but we're going to get to see them. And you know what? They worship God just like you and I do. Oh, and we get to be there with him. And can you imagine the choir in heaven? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Oh, just and righteous are you. And here's true and righteous as the voice comes out of the throne. And the fourth angel in verse 8 poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch all men with fire. So this fourth angel comes, he's got the fourth vial, and notice again, and then there's a four in there, and then another and. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. You know what's interesting to me in the midst of all this? is that there's a little pause in between each one of these before they're poured out. If I was God, I'd just take the whole thing in one bowl and God gives opportunity all the way through for people to turn. God is always gracious. He hasn't changed his character or his nature. He's still gracious even in this. And Jesus showed that too, didn't he? When he came to Judas, or Judas came to him to point him out, to betray him, to give him over, to be killed. And what did he say? Friend, you betray me with a kiss? I'm giving you an opportunity, Judas, to repent of what you're going to do. Always merciful, long-suffering, loving, but always just and true in his ways. He's giving every single one of these people that are here a chance to turn, a chance to turn away from where they were, their sin. And the men were scorched with great heat. Oh, how awful. And they blasphemed the name of God. The name of God, the name there, is his character, his nature. What they're blaspheming is God. They're not representing God in the right light. They're not giving him the right characteristics. They're saying, God, you're not true. You're not faithful. You're not nice. Really? He's given us 6,000 years to repent. You think he's not nice? I didn't give my kids 1 hour. You either repent now or let's get this over with here. God has given us 6,000 years. How much more time do you think we have? I'm hoping it's today. Amen. And if you're the last Gentile and you're here and you're not saved, will you please get saved? Amen. There's a lot of people wanting to go home. We got rooms reserved. We're all ready. We got our names written on the doors. Let's go home. The men were, I don't know where that came from. The men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, his character, his nature, which was wrong, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. What an awful thing. They didn't repent to give him glory. Instead, they still sat there shaking their fists at God, saying, God, you're not fair. Nobody who ever comes before the throne of God will be able to say, God, you haven't been fair to me in my life. He's been fair to every single one of us. He's given you opportunity after opportunity to come to salvation, to come to faith. God. And the fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, upon the Antichrist, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed at their tongues for pain. The word pain there is anguish. It isn't just like a sharp pain that you get from a toothache. This is anguish. And it's so much anguish that they're chewing on their tongue because they're so distraught. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you chew your food and you miss and you bite your cheek, you just, you die. They're gnawing on their tongue. They just didn't do a little chomp. They're gnawing at it. And it's awful. And why? Because there's no light. Hold your place here. Go with me back to Exodus. Some cool stuff that goes on. Exodus chapter 10, if you would. This is the ninth judgment that's come upon the world, that's come upon Pharaoh's world. In verse 21 of chapter 10, it says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." Gee, just kind of like what we just saw, huh? You wonder why it's in Exodus? Because it's coming in Revelation 2. The same all the way through. It wasn't 40 different men that wrote this Bible. It was one Holy Spirit that wrote through different men. It's God's book. He wrote it. He gave man the ability to write. But here we are. Stretch out your hand so that darkness, notice what it says, may be felt. Were you ever in a place where it was so dark that you could feel that it was heavy? Ugh. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land 3 days. And they saw not one another. The folks that go to hell think they're going down to have a party. There's no party in hell because they tell us in Scripture that there's a thick darkness there. They aren't even going to see each other. They're just going to be in anguish over the pain of separation from a God who loves them. Where there's torment every day, never ending. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't it cool? As you look at this, you realize that when God brought light, remember back in Genesis, what was the first thing he did? He brought light. There's darkness over all of the land. There's darkness over everybody's heart. And you guys know how it is to be in a dark place. You know how it is to be in a dark place in your mind and in your heart, where you think that there's no way out, that you can't feel your way through, that the things are going on that are just complete darkness to you. They're overwhelming. They're despairing. They hurt. And that's nothing compared to what this is. But God brought light into the world first thing so that we'd always have light. But if we reject God, he's going to give us over to our desires. And our desire is darkness if you don't want light. Because Egypt had darkness, but Israel still had light. And they continue to still have light, don't they? When they went through the wilderness, what led them at night? Light. When the early church was born, the New Testament church, what was on their head? Flames of fire. Light. Light has been on God's church, God's body, ever since the beginning. And it's not going to go out for those that are saved, because we're ever going to be with him. We aren't going to be in darkness at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be light. Because Jesus is there. And what did he say? I'm the light of the world. Amen. What did he tell the church? You're salt and light. There's always going to be light until God takes the light out of the world. Takes his Holy Spirit and his church out of the world. He's always provided light for us. And we think, I'm in such a dark place, I don't know where light is. Light is Jesus. You look to him. You get to him. And he'll lead you. They had no darkness, and it caused them to gnaw on their tongues. That's the best that they could do in their darkness. Folks, when you're in darkness, you're paralyzed. You can't think rightly. You can't act rightly. You can't speak rightly. You can't do anything. But when God brings his light into the matter, it's as clear as day as to what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it and where you're supposed to go. Keep looking for Jesus. He's the light. These days are dark around us, and we feel like there's no hope. Our government's making laws, and our governor's making laws that are just plain, I won't say it. Okay, I will. They're dumb. Come visit me in jail. I'm in cell number 6. We'll have a Bible study. But as we go in, they're making dumb things because they have no light to know what the right direction is. Pray for them. Pray for our governor. Pray for our president, that they'll have the light of Jesus to show them what the right way is. And keep praying for them. We're commanded to do that, and we're encouraged to do that. And we need to do that. It's the right thing to do. You want to be like Jesus? Pray for those that rule over you. He'll bless you for it. Really? Look at the governor he gave us, Lord. Come on. He goes, don't worry. I'm working on your heart. I'll work on hers on my terms. You take care of your own heart, I'll take care of their hearts. Mm. So there's these men, they're in darkness. And what do? They blaspheme the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and they, what? Repented not. They didn't turn. And the sixth angel then comes. Because there's no turning, there's no repentance, these things are going to keep coming. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way that the kings of the east might be prepared. We read about part of this in chapter 14, where it talks about the wine press coming through and the blood running so deep that it was 180 miles long and up to the bridles of the horses. That's a lot of blood. But when you have a 200 million man army plus horses, there's a lot of people are going to die. And God wins the victory that's going to be there. We're going to read it about again in chapter 19, so we'll get there. We don't have time today. And it says, then I saw the three, and there's almost like an interlude here again for the next three verses before the seventh angel pours out his vial in verse 17. So it says in verse 13 here, and I saw three unclean spirits, demonic spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. There's a picture for you. And out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the unholy trinity of the Antichrist here. And they are demonic spirits. They're the work of devils. They work miracles. They can work miracles, and people are going to think that they're gods. I don't know about you, but my God is not a frog. Never going to be. He's above all of that. And they go forth unto the kings of the earth, of the whole world, and it's going to gather. These demonic spirits are going to get the whole world to come together in one place for a battle. Ugh. To gather them to the battle that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You and I, because we're born again, are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And he says, guard it, watch it, keep it. Don't enter back into a place where you don't need to be. He said, if you don't have these garments, then you're indecent. They're going to see your shame. They're going to see your hypocrisy as you enter back into things that aren't right. They're going to see your unfaithfulness to a God that loves you. And he said, not only do I come, but I want you to watch and I want you to keep. And notice the ETHs. That's one of the reasons I like the King James, is because those are ongoing verbs that continue to go on. You watch and you keep watching. You guard and you keep guarding. You trust and you keep trusting. Just because you trusted Jesus once doesn't mean you don't need to trust him today. You need to trust him every day in everything. Because, folks, I'll be nice. I'm a bozo. I need every decision to be made by him, because if I don't, I'm doing dumb, stupid things. And I need that everyday thing. And he gathered them together. Isn't that cool that in the midst of all this stuff, the vials being poured out, judgment coming, he says, hey, you got white robes of righteousness. Isn't it great? He puts in an encouragement in there for those that are going to come to salvation. And there is those that are going to come to salvation during the tribulation period. We read about the martyrs being killed, in them being under the altar and crying out, God, how long, how long? And he says, be patient, I'm coming. I'll take care of things when I come. We know people are going to get saved. Right in the midst of all this awful stuff, he gives out another invitation, doesn't he? And certainly we do that too. If you're not saved and you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ, it's time to repent from your ways. Know that you need a Savior. Know that Jesus is God come in the flesh, that he died for you and poured out his blood. He's covered your sins with that blood, and he wants you to walk with him. Salvation is free. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Notice the wages, the payment for sin, and then you get a free gift otherwise. The free gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we want, eternal life with Him. Everybody's going to live eternally. It's just where. I don't know about you, but I'm at 777 Heavenly Lane. And I'm sitting there in a condo, and I've already got my place. Thank goodness for that. You can have your place today too. Know Jesus. And He gathered them together into a place, the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, which means Mount of Slaughter. What an awful name. And then the seventh angel, verse 17, poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Isn't it interesting that the angel says, or this voice comes out of the temple. Who's in the temple? The Lord. And what does He say? It's done. Remember the sixth saying of Jesus on the cross? It is finished. You know why this isn't the seventh? And you know why there was one more saying of Jesus on the cross? Because He committed His spirit to the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. He's not going to commit His spirit to anybody because He's God. This is the end. It's finished. Isn't it interesting that the Lord, Jesus, and God say the same things? It's done. It's finished. My work is over. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, which you read about in Exodus chapter 20 when He gives out the law. There's voices and thunders and lightnings. And there's a great earthquake. Such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Can you imagine all this stuff going on to the people who are still here on earth? I mean, they're already freaked out. They've already got stuff going all over. They got sores. They're in darkness. They got this. They got that. And then this is going on. And they see thunderings and lightnings. And they hear voices. And these voices are just crazy. If you weren't crazy before, you're going to be crazy now. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Babylon, where the false prophet was, where false religion was, where it was His cup was going to be poured out. Isn't it wonderful that we don't have the cup of wrath? The cup of wrath is poured out on those who don't believe. You don't have wrath poured onto you because Jesus drank the cup of wrath for us and took upon Himself the sin of the world. Your sin was already judged. It was judged on Jesus Christ. It wasn't judged after you get to heaven and we go, I know what you did. That's Satan accusing. Jesus drank that cup of wrath for you so that you didn't have to, so that I didn't have to. We're going to take that in a few minutes, and boy, what a remembrance that is that I'm never going to face the wrath of God because of what Jesus did. Isn't that cool? If you don't go out of here rejoicing because of that, then something's wrong. You need to get saved again or something. I don't know. We need to go somewhere. But then every island fled, verse 20. Fled away. So the islands just washed over, the mountains just knocked down, and there fell a great hail out of heaven. Can you imagine? These poor people have already gone through all this stuff, and now look at what goes. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague was exceedingly great. Great. A talent is 100 pounds. 100-pound hailstones. Your car will not make it. I don't care how much you love it. You can put a tarp on top of it, but a tarp with a 100-pound stone coming upon it, you're done. You don't have a car anymore. Your house, it goes right through the roof all the way down. There's no protection, is there? There's nothing. But you see, that this would be you and I if we didn't accept Jesus as salvation, that free gift. and how thankful we need to be. Lord, I am never going to face this. You know, some people say, why are you doing Revelation if we're not here doing Revelation, so that we can see what we miss, so that our hearts will be turned up enough so that we can tell the people in the world that there's a way out of this, and what you're going to face, you don't even want to see. I don't care if you're Atlas. 100-pound hailstone is still going to knock you down. I'm strong. I'm strong in myself. You can't stop 100-pound hailstone from hitting you. You can't outrun it. You can't defeat it. What you can do is give your life to Christ and know that you're free of it and you'll never have to face it. For the church, we're home, folks. And how thankful. If you can't be thankful for anything else today, be thankful you're not going to face a 100-pound hailstone. Golf balls may hit you. Hailstones are not going to get you here. Father, the worship team, why don't you come on up and we'll get ready for communion here. But let's do something different. Let's just hold this till the end and I'll take it together as a family, if we would. So if the worship team comes up, we'll just worship for a second and then we'll take communion together. So hold the bread and the cup. And if you didn't get the communion, just raise your hand and somebody will get it to you. And then we'll take it together at the end.